Lesson number six. Lesson number six. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When you go to the house of God. That phrase is in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5:1 has that phrase in there. And Solomon, again battling with life, he's dealt with financial life, he's dealt with social life, he's dealt with all these different areas of life. You know where he is now? Religious life, for lack of a better term. Spiritual life is the better word. He looks in the spiritual world, he looks in the religious world, and he says, what's going on in the church? Now, yes, it was not a church. It was the temple, but it was called the house of God. And it's interesting, the New Testament uses that phrase as well. We're going to look at a verse in a few moments. I know we Christians like to argue about little things sometimes, you know, especially, you know, fundamental Baptists and this and that. They like to argue about things. And you know, I've heard this before. Well, you know, the church isn't the house of God because we are. But think about that statement. When we gather together, what are we? We're a church, right? Wherever believers gather, we're a church. And the New Testament calls the church the house of God. So when we gather together, we're having church, which means technically, yeah, we understand that this building, the bricks and the wood, is not the house of God. But this is where we meet, and when we congregate, this we are meeting in the house of God. And we are the house of God. So what this phrase, when you go to the house of God, applies today. Because when we go to church, we are gathering. We're meeting with other believers. Alright? It's not the building itself, but it's where the believers meet. That's the church. In some countries, it's underground. Some countries, it's by a river. And it's a church. Some countries, it's a shack that they meet in. It's a church. It doesn't matter the building, but where believers gather is a church. And here's the introduction. Vanity. Remember the theme of the book as we've been studying this? This is our sixth week now. Vanity may seep into religious life just as much as in any other sphere, maybe even more so. Oh, I believe that. I mean, there's vanity in the workplace. There's vanity in the world. There's vanity sometimes in people's lives. And boy, there's also vanity in the church. We have to be honest. What does that mean? Well, what does the word vanity mean? Emptiness. And he's going to talk about three areas, and a lot of it has to do with our mouths, because it's kind of interesting how people like to talk it up in church. You know, some folks like to maybe talk up how spiritual they are in church, and then on Monday through Friday, they don't come near the level of talking they do on Sunday, right? That's going to be some of the things that Solomon battles with. You don't want to be an empty Christian where you talk it up on Sunday, but you don't live it up on Monday through Saturday. Brother Tony.
Isn't vanity also a form of pride?
It is, sure. Vanity could, you know, pride is vanity. It's empty because it's believing, and it's an inflated self-opinion. Like that bubble we talked about, right? Now, number one, when you go to the house of God, number one, watch your step. Watch your step. And I'm not talking about walking up the front steps. That's important too. You don't want to trip up the front steps on your way into church. It's not a good way to start off. Many of us have done that. I think I've done it a few times. And watch your step. All right? This is just talking more so about, you know, pondering where you're going. Thinking about it. So let's start off with letter A. The church is called the house of God. Letter A, three blanks. House of God. And we will look at 1 Timothy 3:15. Just in case you think, oh, well, that's just Old Testament. That doesn't apply. Well, the New Testament repeats it. 1 Timothy 3:15. And we'll have somebody read that for us. 1 Timothy 3:15. Yep, 1 Timothy 3:15.
But if I tell you all that now there is no how thou wouldst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of peace.
Notice, Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. And Paul said, hey, Timothy, I'm writing this letter to you so that you would know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church. Wherever believers gather is the house of God. And Peter also uses an illustration where he says, we are like the bricks. Each believer is like a brick. And when you put all the bricks together, what do you get? You get a house of God. You get a church. All right? One believer doesn't make a church. But Jesus did say where two or three are gathered. So I guess once you have two, you have something. You have two bricks put together, you have something going on, right? But you take all the bricks. You and I are each compared to individual stones or bricks in the Bible. And you put them together and you have a building. So we are the building. We're the house of God, not the building materials that we see around us. So the church is called the house of God. So when we go back to Ecclesiastes 5, you look at verse 1. Ecclesiastes 5:1. Solomon says, keep thy foot. In other words, watch your step when you go, when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. So letter B, when you go to God's house, when we go to God's house, we must think. Think about how important it really is. Think about where you're going. Think about what you're doing. Think. We often do a lot of things without thinking. Habits. And habits are good. You know, a lot of things you don't have to think about. You just do it. It just comes naturally. It's a habit. And church really should be a habit. I believe that. You shouldn't wake up Sunday morning and have to debate whether or not you're going to church. Sunday morning should not be tossing and turning before you get out of bed thinking, should I go? Shouldn't I go? That decision should already be made. We're going. But, yes, it should be a habit, but look at the next part. Don't let it become a thoughtless activity that we just do. Don't let it be thoughtless. Oh, well, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just going to church, you know, where it's just a thoughtless activity where you don't really consider what you're doing. Think about where you're going. Wow, I'm going to the house of God this morning. That's pretty special. I'm meeting with other born-again Christians this morning. That's pretty special. We're going to meet and worship the Lord together. That's pretty special. It's not just some. It shouldn't just be a mundane, routine activity. What are you doing? Just going to church, like going to the grocery store. You know, we go to the grocery store every week, and you know, we go to the doctor when we have to, and we go to church. Why? Well, because we have to. No, it shouldn't be that way. It should be something we think about. Wow, what am I doing? I'm going to church today. And think about it. All right? Proverbs 4:26. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. It says this. Ponder, meaning think. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Think about what you're doing. Don't just go through the motions. And that's letter C. Letter C. Prepare yourself for worship. That's big. Prepare yourself for worship. How many people come to church on a Sunday morning with an unprepared heart? Meaning, you know, it's like been a crazy... And we all have the crazy weeks where it just seems like we're dragging ourselves in because it's been a crazy week and we're tired. Maybe we were up late with the kids the night before or up late, whatever, you know, visiting with people or whatever it is. And you come in a little dragging. And the Lord understands that. But for the most part, we should come prepared. Right? Prepare your heart. Get yourself ready so that you can receive a blessing. If you come in with an unprepared heart, it's going to be more difficult to receive a blessing. You know what Jesus compares our hearts to? Soil. Soil. Dirt. And when you plant in the soil, if you don't prepare that ground, you're going to have a harder time planting seeds. You're going to have a harder time getting flowers if you don't have prepared soil. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus said there's four types of hearts, remember? Four types of soil. There's the hardened ground that's been trampled upon. Nothing's going to grow on that. That's a pathway. You could throw seeds on it all day. Nothing's going to grow. And then there's the ground infested with thorns. Sometimes our hearts get filled with all the cares of the world, the Bible says. And we have thorns and it chokes the word. And then there was the rocky ground, all filled with rocks. Okay, and that's the type of heart that is excited at first, but then when hard times come, they quit. Why? Because they haven't prepared their heart. The fourth heart that Jesus talked about, he said, was the good soil. It's all in Matthew chapter 13. You can read about it. The parable of the seed and the sower. And that was good soil. Why? Because it's been prepared. The weeds have been pulled out. The rocks have been removed. So, in other words, before you come to church, there ought to be a time. I don't know if it's Saturday night. I don't know if it's Sunday morning. I don't know when it is. It should be all week, really, if you think about it. Every day we should be prepared to worship the Lord, not just on Sunday. But sometime before you come to church, there ought to be a time where you examine your heart and say, Lord, is there something in my heart that's going to prevent me from getting a blessing in church? Is there some kind of sin in my life that I need to get right? Is there some kind of problem I need to fix? Because why bring that problem into church? You're better off taking care of it before you come to church, and then you'll be ready to receive a blessing. So you know what? Prepare your heart. Don't just show up without being prepared. Get ready. Get ready to worship the Lord. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 5, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear, meaning to listen. And you know what? It also, letter D, carries the idea of obedience. Because often in the Bible, Jesus will say, and other portions of scriptures will say, blessed are they which hear my word. You know, those who are listening with an ear to obey. Not just in one ear and not the other type of hearing. This is the type of hearing that has to do with obedience. That you come ready to receive it and apply it. So it says, come more ready to hear and obey. Letter E, there is no substitute for obedience. Letter E, there is no substitute for obedience. In 1 Samuel 15, remember that story? Let's just skim over it. 1 Samuel 15. Remember the story of Saul? King Saul, who was told by God to destroy all the Amalekites. 1 Samuel 15. God made it very clear. God said, Saul, wipe them all out. Don't keep anything. They've been cursed by the Lord. There's Amalekites. You read about them. They were a wicked, wicked people. And God says it's time to take care of them. So Saul was given that job. 1 Samuel 15, starting in verse 12. And Saul was told to do that, but Saul got the bright idea. It's not a bright idea, but he thought it was. That, okay, we'll kill some, but we'll keep the best animals for ourselves. And after all, we could even sacrifice those to the Lord. I mean, you know. We could even use those for offerings. But that's not what God wanted. Because 1 Samuel 15:12, and Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul. And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, set him up in a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone to Gilgal. So Samuel came to Saul, and said, and Saul sees Samuel coming, and Saul says, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I did just what you told me, Samuel. And Samuel says, did you really? Who are we fooling here? Verse 14, Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? I hear some sheep in the background, Saul. What are those? And then Saul begins the big excuse making. Oh, well, you know, in verse number 15, we were gonna keep the best to sacrifice. And in verse number, when you go down to verse, oh, let's go to verse 22. Samuel said, Saul, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying? Is God just interested in animals? No. God's interested in obedience. Amen. All right? God's interested in obedience. And how does that apply? Well, when you go to Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon saying, when you come to church, don't just come thinking you're, you know, impressing God by putting money in the offering and, oh, look at me, Lord, I'm in church today. You must be real happy with me. Or, look at me, Lord, I just put a lot of money in the offering. You must be really pleased with me. No, you know what God's pleased with? Is when you come with a heart that's ready to obey God's word. Because some folks may come thinking they're earning God's favor just because they're here, but they have no interest in here, and we're going to read it in a few moments, no interest in obeying this book. It's as though they've done their religious duty of the week. I paid my dues, I was in church on Sunday, so I'm good for the week, God must be real happy with me. No, God's more concerned that you obey. Yes, sir.
Circumcise your heart.
Your heart. Prepare your heart. That's a good point. That's the idea of preparation. I like that. Now, letter F. Listen to this. This is a good quote. Offerings in the hands without obedient faith in the heart become what the Bible calls here the sacrifice of fools. Amen. Why? Because only a fool thinks he can deceive God. Only a fool thinks he can deceive God. Well, look at me, Lord. Look at the great offerings I brought you today. And God's looking at that person saying, yeah, but your life's a wreck. You don't obey me Monday through Saturday. I'm not impressed with your offering on Sunday. Go home and get your life right. Not that you stop going to church. No. But get your life right and then bring the offerings again with the right heart. And then you'll get blessed. See, God is not just looking for offerings. God is not just impressed with our attendance. He's impressed with our lives being right with Him. That's what pleases the Lord. Obedience. Two individuals. That's what the Bible says. If there's a problem between brothers and sisters, or brother, sister, sister, that should be made right too. Good point. So, you know, only a fool thinks he can show up to church and deceive God. You can't fool God. And God sees right through you. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He sees our hearts. So that's the point of Ecclesiastes 5:1. The sacrifice of fools. In the Old Testament, they show up with the biggest animal. Because in the Old Testament, they brought animals. And I'm sure there were those who brought the big animal, and everybody looked and said, wow, look at that offering. Whoa, he's spiritual. And God saw right through it and said, it's a sacrifice of fools, because that person wasn't living for God. That's what Jesus talked about with the Pharisees when Jesus was here on earth, didn't he? Because everybody was impressed with them. They prayed out on the street corners, all out loud and everything, and people looked at, look at how spiritual they are. And they brought big offerings to the temple. And people said, wow, they're spiritual. I want to be like them. And they are so close to God. And they would wear the big, long, flowing robes. And they wore the spiritual clothing. And they talked about the Bible. I mean, these guys, everybody said they are close to God. And when Jesus was here on earth, Jesus said, you hypocrites. You're like gravestones. You got nice paint on the outside, but inside you're filled with dead men's bones.
Amen.
You have no spiritual life in your body. Wow. Can't fool God. Now, letter G. There are no longer any animal sacrifices, right? We would all agree with that. There are no longer any animal sacrifices, okay? Hebrews 10 makes that clear. You can read that later. It's listed there. Hebrews 10 says, we're done with that because Jesus now paid the price. There's no more animals. But there are still some sacrifices that we are supposed to give. Some New Testament sacrifices, if you will. Even some mentioned in the Old Testament. Let's look at a few. Psalm 51:17. There's still sacrifices we're supposed to give to God. They're not animals. Okay? We don't give animals. One of them, and I didn't even list that one, but that is true. Tithes and offerings we're supposed to bring to the Lord. Psalm 51:17, look at this sacrifice. Somebody read that for us.
The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise.
Sacrifice to God, a broken spirit, humility, opposite of pride. That's a sacrifice pleasing to God. Someone else read Psalm 141:1-2. 141:1-2.
Nice.
Very good. Prayers are a sacrifice pleasing to God. When we pray, it's like offering, like the Old Testament priest would offer incense to the Lord. That's what our prayers are like to God. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? Familiar passage. New Testament sacrifices here. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Very good. Here, it's our bodies. God wants our whole body, our whole being, offered as a sacrifice to God. All right, a few more. How about we'll skip over to Philippians 4, 8. We'll go to Philippians 4 and verse... No, that doesn't look right. Philippians 4, 8. Nope. We're going to go... Let's go to Hebrews then. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. That'll be the last one for this. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16, please. See if you can see the sacrifice here.
By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is
well pleased. Wow, two things in these two verses. One, sacrifice of praise. Praising the Lord is a sacrifice to God, a verbal one. And then the other one is to do good, it says in verse 16. To do good and to communicate, meaning sharing with others. Caring and sharing, right? As we teach children. And adults need that too. Such sacrifices God is well pleased. Yes, sir? You know what? You are helpful, sir. I will change that on mine. So you can change that. We'll look. Why don't you read it for us, brother, if you're there. Are you there? It should be Philippians 4:18. I'll make a note of that. Another sacrifice. Philippians 4:18. All right, a sweet-smelling sacrifice, meaning offering. So that, Brother Tony mentioned that. Very good. So guys, Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Come with a heart to obey, and not to try to fool God, for they consider not that they do evil. So watch your step. Number two is a very important one. Guard your mouth.
Amen.
Now I'm not talking about... which is an understood thing that we ought not be using improper language in church. You ought not be using improper language anywhere. How's that? Not just in church. The Christian shouldn't be speaking wrongly anywhere. But we're talking more about just in general watching what you say. Look at verse 2. This phrase, I think we should put it up somewhere. I think we should put this up as a poster, maybe in the front of the church. Be not rash with thy mouth.
Amen.
I love that. Be not rash with thy mouth. In other words, don't just open it and start letting it flow, you know, without even thinking about what's coming out, just going on and on about whatever it is. Be careful. Look at letter A. The presence of the Almighty is no place for what is said here, precipitates, meaning a lot, or compulsive talking. The presence of God is not a place for us to ramble, 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 ramble. Let's look at a verse in the New Testament, James 1:19. This is a good passage. This is one of those ideas that hits home. Because we all are guilty of this. You know, maybe talking too much. You ever have a kid that, you know, maybe in a classroom or whatever, that just talks too much? Sure. We have that. And you know, you have to sometimes tell the children, okay, enough. Too much talking. You've been talking for a half hour straight. Enough. Look at James 1:19. Let's have somebody read that for us.
Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift in hear, and slow to speak.
Oh, swift to hear, slow to speak. How many people switch that around? Swift to speak, but slow to hear. The Bible gives us a warning, and I've always heard it said like this: God gave you two ears and one mouth. What does that tell you? You should listen twice as much as you talk.
Right.
Very simple lesson. You can get it right there. You got two ears and one mouth, so listen twice as much as you talk. Okay? That's letter B. Don't just think before you speak, but how about think twice? How about that?
It's for me.
Slow to wrath? All right, I hear you. All of us, right? Letter B, don't just think before you speak, but think twice. That's what it means in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 5. Be not rash with thy mouth. Don't, you know, be stop and think, and think twice for that matter. And how about letter C? Many people say, you just got to speak from your heart. Is that true? Letter C, don't just speak from the heart, but speak from a prepared heart. The same idea. Speak from a prepared heart. Don't just speak from the heart, because sometimes our hearts are not where they ought to be. The Bible calls our hearts desperately wicked and very deceitful. So speak from a prepared heart. And listen to this quote, letter D. Those that know least, talk most.
Amen.
Those that know least, talk most.
Amen.
So, we ought to be... Not that we have to walk, take a vow of silence, no. But we ought to be ones who choose our words carefully and think before we speak and slow down sometimes and listen instead of talking all the time. And that's letter E. Don't be an all-talk Christian. Just all talk. Have you ever met an all-talk Christian? All they ever do is talk about serving God, but they never actually do it. Have you ever met somebody like that? Or all they ever do is talk about going to church, but they never do? I meet them quite often. I cannot tell you how many times on a Saturday afternoon when I am out and about that I am told vehemently, not just, you know, maybe, but I'm told vehemently, we will be there, we will be there. I mean, this goes on week after week. So the same homes, the same people, and it's the same like recording almost. Oh, we're going to be there tomorrow. And Sunday morning comes and nobody's there. So don't be an all-talk Christian. You're better off saying, you know what, I don't know, and then showing up than to say, yeah, I'll be there, and not show up. You're better off not saying anything and just showing up. Don't be an all-talk Christian. Let's have some action. God wants to see some action. Don't be an all-talk. Look at Matthew 15:8. Matthew chapter 15:8. There's a lot of all-talk Christians out there, and all they want to do is talk about serving God and talk about being faithful, but they never actually are. Matthew 15:8. Solomon says, be not rash with thy mouth. Matthew 15:8, the Bible says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.
Amen.
All talk, Jesus said. They're all talk. They talk the talk, but they never walk the walk. Don't be an all-talk Christian. Now, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, be not rash with thy mouth. Don't just talk about it. Do it. And then he says, let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. That's letter F. When talking to God, choose your words carefully. Don't be foolish and flippant. Now, the Bible says we are to enter boldly, yes. But letter F, when talking to God, choose your words carefully. Think about what you're saying to God. That, you know, again, prayer should not be one of those going through the motion activities where we're not even thinking about what we're saying to God. We ought to be thinking about what we're saying to God. We ought to be pondering, carefully choosing our thoughts and words. Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus says this, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. See, don't just vainly repeat the same phrases over and over and over and over again. That's not pleasing to the Lord. Vain repetitions. Choose your words carefully. How about 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15? 1 Corinthians 14:15. And here the Bible says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, Paul says, I'm going to think about what I'm praying about. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. He says, I'm not just going to mumble jumble things to God. I'm going to think about what I'm saying to God. I'm going to ponder my words. Because God's listening. He hears what you're saying. Don't be thoughtless in your prayers. And then we go to verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 5. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business. You ever notice you often will dream about what you were thinking about that day? Or what you were thinking about right before you went to bed? You'll maybe end up dreaming about that. Why? Because your multitude of business affects your dreams. And it says here, and a fool's voice is known by the multitude of words. So letter G, hyperactive minds produce dreams. And hyperactive mouths produce foolish words. A hyperactive mouth, it's bound to blurt something out that's just foolish. And we know folks like that. Sometimes it's folks that appear in the media, in the news, right? Where all they do is they talk. And that's what the newspapers love. The big talker, because then they say, in all the multitude of their running their mouth to the media, they're going to end up saying something that's just dumb. And that's the one sentence the media is going to take. Forget about the other 20 minutes that the people are talking about. They're going to get the one sentence that's controversial. And they're going to put that up. And the same thing's true with you and I. As Christians, when we're talking to people, and if we're talking too much, and we end up saying something that's foolish, guess what they're going to remember? They're going to remember the foolish thing we said. And you know what? It's all why. Why did I have to run my mouth and say that dumb thing I said? Right? Why did I have to keep going? Why can't, just, as Solomon says, just cut it off. Stop. I like what one of the Psalms say. Set a door before my mouth. David prayed that in one of the Psalms. And Lord, only open it when something good's going to come out. Otherwise, shut the door. Shut the door. So we need to be careful with what we say. And in church, we need to be careful. Don't be an all-talk Christian. Again, some folks, they show up on Sunday and talk about all these spiritual things. But then on Monday through Friday, there is nothing. That's not what God wants from us. Okay, God wants to see some actions. And that leads us to number 3. It's kind of related. Number 3 on our paper, keep your promises. Amen. This kind of goes along with the all-talk Christian. They make promises. Oh, we'll be there. Oh, we're going to do this. But they don't do it. Keep your promises. Keep your promises. Look at verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. You made a promise to God, you better keep it. That's what it says. And look at verse 5. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. The better situation here is don't make a promise to God unless you really, really intend to keep it. Because once you say it, God, and it's often, we're gonna get to it, I don't want to jump ahead, but people make the promises, oh Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this. And then God does it, and then they weasel out somehow. Oh, well, this came up, that came up. God's not interested in our excuses, is he? We make a promise. So letter A, first of all, first point, letter A, beware of making promises to God. Don't be making God all these big promises when you have no intention on keeping them. God will not bless that. He hath no pleasure in fools, it says. You're not fooling God. Beware of making promises to God, especially ones made impulsively. Oh, wow. How does this happen? Well, it could be in a church service. And we get, we get emotional sometimes in church. That's okay. But then all of a sudden, based upon those emotions, we are making these big promises to God during a moment of an emotional high. And then we walk out the doors and that emotional high quickly goes away. And then reality hits again. And all of a sudden it's like, oh man, I made this big promise to God that I was going to do this and I was going to, I was never going to do this again, and then all of a sudden, in no time, you're right back where you were. Beware of making impulsive promises to God. Now, I'm not saying don't go forward in the service. Yeah, God touches your heart, go forward. But don't go making these grand promises to God. When you go forward in the service, usually it's for prayer. Usually it's, God, help me. It shouldn't be, oh God, I promise I'm going to, you know, go to church every single Sunday this year. God, I promise I'm going to read my Bible every single month. No, don't make promises to God like that. Say, rather, what you should do is, Lord, please help me to be faithful in church. Lord, please help me to read my Bible every day. Go up asking for God's help when you go forward in the invitation. Go up seeking His help. Don't go up making Him all these big promises. Because then we go back out and then it's like, oh. Alright, let's just quickly move on. In Judges 11, we don't have time to read it, but there's a passage written there next to letter A. And that's the story of Jephthah. If you know the story of Jephthah, it's very interesting. Jephthah, the Bible says, made a rash vow. He made a hasty promise. He said, God, if you give me victory today, I promise you the first thing that walks through my door, I will offer to you as an offering. And guess what? God gave him victory that day. And guess what? The first thing that walked through his door after this day ended? His daughter. Now, that's a whole other ballgame. You can determine what actually happened in that story. We covered that some years ago in this class. Did he actually do it or not? Whatever the case. But the bottom line is, he made a foolish promise to God. Don't make promises like that. God, if you deliver me today, I promise you the first thing I see, I'm going to offer to you. Well, that was a foolish promise to make. Yes, he is. Peter was the same way. Peter made big promises to God. Thank you for that illustration. Peter made big promises to God and he didn't keep them. So letter B, once you do make a promise to the Lord, you must keep it. The Bible says in Psalms about he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Meaning once you've made that promise, you're going to stick to it. It's not going to be convenient all the time. Acts chapter 5 is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They promised to give an offering to God, and they didn't. They kept back apart, and God struck them both dead for it. Amen. God takes our promises seriously. Don't make hasty promises to God. Letter C, don't try to strike bargains with God. We said this, letter C. Don't try to strike a bargain with God. Lord, if you do this for me, then I'll do this for you. Don't strike bargains with God. All right? Because God will always keep up His end, and then we often don't keep up our end, and God can't bless that. And then letter D, to delay is to disobey. Oh, well, Lord, I know I promised I would do this, but I'll do it later. To delay is to disobey. And then we go to verse 7, and we're done. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers vanities, but fear thou God. He talks about dreams here in letter E. Don't trust your dreams either. Trust God's word. Don't trust your dreams either. How many people say, oh, you know, I had this dream and I believe this is what God wants me to do and this. And don't trust your dreams, because dreams, really, you can't put stock in your dreams. We all have crazy dreams. We acted upon all of our dreams, we'd all be in trouble. Alright? Don't trust your dreams. So, keep your promises. And beware of making promises to God. And when you go to church, watch, guard your mouth. Don't be an all-talk Christian. Have actions. And watch your step. Prepare yourself. And this is the conclusion. Solomon watched the worshipers come and go, praising God, praying, sacrificing, making vows. But he also noted that many of them were not at all sincere in their worship. And they left those sacred precincts in worse spiritual condition than when they had entered. It was no big deal to them. They'd come to church and just sit down unprepared. And they'd talk the talk. They'd act spiritual. But they weren't close to God. And they walked out unchanged. They heard the message, but it went in one ear and out the other. And they left unchanged. And God is not pleased with that. And it says, the worship of God is the highest ministry of the church and must come from devoted hearts and yielded wills. Sir?
Some people some of us, I'm not going to say we, because sometimes I get it too, but we promise God. We think when we read the Bible, we're going to God of faith. We're not. We're studying the Bible because we want to know about God.
Sure. I guess if you will, we're doing ourselves more of a favor because we need to know God's instructions. Yeah, we are not exactly. And when we give offerings to the Lord, again, God's not up in heaven impressed with the amount that we give. And you know the story of what Jesus told about the people coming and giving offerings, and they were giving big amounts, and then came that little widow woman, and she gave only 2 pennies. God was more pleased with her. Why? Because she gave everything she had. God, and she came with the right heart. That's what God is looking. God's looking at our hearts. So this is a great, I love this lesson because it's where we all are. We're all in church. And how should we act when we go to church? We should come prepared, and we should not be all talk. We should have actions, and we should beware of making hasty promises to God. So let's pray, and we'll close in a word of prayer here, and we will ask Vijay, if you would, please close in a word of prayer.